As always, it's been a great delight to be with you for this meeting. It's always been a blessing for me personally to attend, and this has been no exception. Certainly enjoyed all the wonderful services, the preaching, the singing, the fellowship. Certainly appreciate the kind hospitality that the church extended to me and my wife. We love and appreciate you, and we thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. I certainly appreciated Brother Mark's preaching tonight. Thought that was just wonderful, and I hope we'll all take heed to the things he presented to us. I'd like to take a look at a statement that was made in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, verse 6, where a man by the name of Jonathan speaks to a young man who's his armor bearer. He says, "Come, let us go up to the garrison of the uncircumcised." He says, "It might be that the Lord will help us." He says, "There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by few." Now, the book of 1 Samuel is all about King Saul, Israel's first king, and David, who would be Israel's second king. Of course, the first king, Saul, was according to the will of the people. The second king, David, was according to the will of God. Amen. But in chapter 14, this chapter all belongs to a man named Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the oldest of three sons of King Saul. David never had a worse enemy than King Saul. But he never had a better friend than Jonathan. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, where Jonathan came to Saul, came to David immediately after David had slain Goliath. And we find the Bible says that his soul was knit unto David. And David and Jonathan loved one another very dearly. That word knit means to unite. It means to tie. It means to make a bond. It means to strengthen. In the book of Judges, chapter 20, verse 11, it says that the Israelites surrounded the city. And it says, every man was knit together as one. Colossians 2:2, the apostle writes to that church. Tells the church of Colossae, he says, being comforted together and knit together by love. Now, every church needs to be knit together in love, that we might be united, that we might be strong, that we might be together. And no two men in the Bible were ever more together than Jonathan and David. In chapter 23, when David was in a cave, we find where Jonathan went to him. And the Bible says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. Now, each and every one of us on a regular basis need our hands strengthened in the Lord. Amen. We live in a world of trials and tribulations and a lot of discouragement. And we need to help one another. We need to support one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. And we need to strengthen each other's hand in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in John chapter 15 that without me you can do nothing. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things with Christ which strengtheneth us. Psalms 27, verses 1 and 2, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, to whom shall I be afraid?" In fact, David expressed the Lord being his strength numerous times in the Psalms. David was on the run. He was hiding out. Saul was pursuing. But Saul's oldest son was David's best friend and went to David and strengthened his hand in the Lord. I need my hand strengthened in the Lord. You need your hand strengthened in the Lord. And we can do that in many different ways. By praying for one another. By sending somebody a card or email or telephone call or visit. And remind them of God's promises. Remind them of who God is. That God is still upon His throne. That God is still the omnipotent God of heaven and earth. Just like He's always been. God hasn't changed. We need to strengthen each other's hand in the Lord. And Jonathan did that. When I read the principles of friendship in the Bible, Jonathan meets every one of them. In Proverbs 17:17, he says, "A friend loveth at all times." You'll never find a time that Jonathan didn't love David. In Psalms 18:24, we find that the Solomon, the great wise man, says that if a man hath friends, he must show himself to be friendly. And he says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jonathan was that kind of friend to David. Now we go back here to that 14th chapter And it opens like this. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, let us go up to the garrison of the Philistines. The garrison was an outpost. In this case, we'll find it later in this chapter, about 20 men. At this particular time, the Philistines are in total charge over the Israelites. The Israelites in bondage to the Philistines. They have no freedom and liberty. And there's only two swords among all the Israelites. Saul's got one and Jonathan's got one. Jonathan seizes an opportunity, or looks for an opportunity, to do something about their plight, something about what's going on here to get them out of this particular situation. Now, I believe that there are always critical times in a nation's history. Maybe critical times in a church's history. Perhaps in a family where somebody needs to arise and step up to the plate. We need more Jonathans. The young people in this congregation tonight want a hero. You want somebody to look up to, then study the life of Jonathan, you'll find somebody. This chapter opens up once again by Jonathan saying to his young armor bearer, it's just two of them now, and there's only two swords, and Jonathan's got one and Saul's got one, so the two of them together only have one sword. He says, let us go up. Kind of reminds me of some other places, such as Isaiah chapter 6, which said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He said, I saw the seraphims, which had six wings, and twain he did cover his face, twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And then Isaiah, after seeing this beautiful, wonderful sight, this glorious sight, said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But then one of the seraphims took a coal and brought it and put it upon the lips of Isaiah. He says, thy iniquities are purged, thy sins have been cleansed. And then he heard the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord said, who shall I send? Then Isaiah said, send me. I'll go. Now Isaiah was willing to step up to the plate, you see. But not in the beginning, only after the Lord dealt with him. The Lord gave him the strength that he needed to make that statement, I'll go, send me. In Exodus chapter 32, I find a time when Moses and Joshua went up to the top of the mountain. While they was up there, we find that Aaron had taken some earrings and gold things and put them into a fire, and you know, then he made a golden calf, and they were dancing around that golden calf, and Moses and Joshua heard it when he came down the mountain. Find that Moses was very upset, of course, when he got down there, and Aaron came up with a classic excuse, you know, that the calf just jumped out of the fire. I mean, that's got to be at the top of the list as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, Moses makes his statement. He says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Says the tribe of Levi stepped forward. And he took a sword and they slew a multitude of people on that occasion there because somebody stepped up to the plate. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, there's a battle that's going on between the Israelites and the Philistines. And we find where there was a giant by the name of Goliath that issued out a great challenge to the Israelites. It says, choose you out a champion and come and we'll do battle. And it says, whoever loses, well, then his people will be servants to the one that wins. The Bible says that Saul and his officers were greatly afraid. Saul was the king, but Saul was not willing to step up to the plate. But a little bit later, a young man by the name of David would. David stepped up to the plate. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine giant? And is there not a cause? He was willing to step up to the plate. Jonathan is going to display that he's a man of great courage and great bravery and a man of great faith as well. His trust, as we read this story here in 1 Samuel 14, is going to be placed entirely upon the Lord that he served, that he believed in. We find that Jonathan comes up with a plan. He tells his armor bearer, he says, let us go into the garrison. He said, when we get there, he says, if they say, stay where you're at, and we'll come unto you, we'll not move. But if they say, come on up to where we're at, he says, then we'll go up because it's a sign that the Lord hath delivered them into our hands. Now, why in the world would Jonathan come up with such a plan as this? And why in the world would Jonathan have such faith and such courage when it's just two of them? Now, you know how many people's with Saul, by the way, in this case here? There's 600 men with Saul. Saul has no plan. He's got 600 men. He has no plan. Jonathan only has a young armor bearer. He's got a plan. You know how many men that Saul had in the beginning? If you go back to chapter 11, you'll find where Saul gathered an army up of 330,000 men. But it's quite interesting to me to see how he got his army. He got his army by intimidation. He took and slew two oxen, And then told all the Israelites that if they didn't send some men into his army, he was going to do the same thing to each and every one of them. As a result of that, he gathered 330,000 men in his army. But over here in chapter 14, he's down to 600 men. Now, by contrast, I take a look at how God assembled Gideon's army. Notice, I didn't say how Gideon assembled his army. I'm going to tell you how God assembled Gideon's army. Because Gideon starts off with 32,000. And the Lord is going to deliver them through Gideon, but he says they're too many. He says, I know them. He says, they're going to vault themselves up and say, look what I did. He says, too many, so he gave them the option. All those who are afraid, let them leave, and they left, and 22,000 left, and there's just 10,000 men left. And then the Lord said, it's still too many. He says, I know what they'll do. They'll brag, they'll boast, saying, look what I did. So he says, take them down to the brook and let them drink water and cull them out. And those that lap water, put them on one side, and those that don't on the other side. And he winds up with 300 lap water over here. And then the Lord said, by the 300 men that lap water, will I deliver them into your hands.
Amen.
You see how God gave Gideon his army? And we see how Saul assembled his army over here. And by the time we get to chapter 14, he still got twice as many men in his army as Gideon had in his army. But he has no courage. His men have no courage. They don't know what to do. We find here where Jonathan comes up with a plan. He says to his armor bearer, let us go up, let us go up. Now, I imagine that Jonathan might have remembered some scripture. We find the armor given unto us here tonight, and it was explained to us how important the Word of God was. Because I read back over here in Leviticus 26, verse 8, where the Lord told Israel, there shall come a time when 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. Now, how is that possible? How can 5 men chase 100 away? How can 100 chase 10,000 men away? That's impossible, I believe, unless the Lord's in the arrangement. But that's exactly what the Lord said. Jonathan believed the Lord. If 5 can chase 100, and 100 can chase 10,000, just maybe me and my armor bearer here can do something. I imagine he was also familiar with Israel's history of Gideon's 300 men that we've already made reference to. Those 300 men with the Lord did what 32,000 without God could not do.
Amen.
And we find where Gideon takes those 300 men and puts them around, every man round about the camp in his own place. A very significant statement as far as I'm concerned.
Right.
Every man stood round about the camp in his own place. And Gideon said, when I cry aloud, you know, the sword of the Lord in Gideon, then we're going to blow the trumpet, we're going to break the pitcher and let the light shine. Interesting thing about that is they had no sword. When I cry the sword of the Lord in Gideon, they had no literal sword among them. But they had exactly what God gave them. He gave them a very unusual, unique plan. If I'd have been in Gideon's army, I'm confident I'd have got Gideon to the side. And I would have said, Gideon, are you positive this is the plan? Because we did have 32,000. You done whittled us down to 300. Are you positive this is the plan? I just want to be sure before we go any further. But notice what Jonathan says. It's no restraint to the Lord. They're saved by many or they're saved by a few. Numbers mean nothing to God. God doesn't total everything up and total all the number up of people before he decides to go into battle. If he wants to go into battle, he just goes into battle. Numbers mean nothing. Jonathan recognized that based upon the things I've already said. I'm sure he was familiar with Israel's history and Gideon his battle. Also, here's a case where the Lord saved by a few. But I go over here to the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, and I read where God saved by many. When he got the Israelites together, they marched around the city of Jericho. The whole nation was involved in that, you see. The whole nation was involved in that, and it's filled with all kind of sevens back there. There were seven priests with seven ram's horns. And they marched around the city one time a day for 6 days. On day number 7, they marched around 7 times, 7 being the number of completion and perfection. So there's an example where God saved with many. And over here in Gideon's days, an example where God saved with a few. And Jonathan says, it's no restraint that the Lord saved with many or to save with few. That's not the point. It's only two of us, but so what? I'm sure he was familiar with some of the things I've already said. And we know that over in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where King Hezekiah told the people when the Assyrian king came out against him, he said, be strong, be of good courage, fear not, because there's more with us than it is with them. Now, that was not true, literally, numerically, that was not true. Israel was always outnumbered, but they always were told and instructed, and they believed that if God was with them, there'd be more with them than it was with the enemy. So Jonathan is a man that believes the word of God, and Jonathan is a man of great faith. Jonathan believes that 5 can chase 100, and 100 can chase 10,000. Just maybe 2 of them can get the job done. So Jonathan and the armor bearer are going to go through a passage. The Bible says there was 2 rocks there. The name of the first rock means very slippery. The name of the second rock means it was very rugged, very ragged, in the shape of a tooth. Had to go through that passage on these 2 rocks right here that's very rugged, very slippery on their hands and knees. But they went through the passage. When they got there, the garrison of the Philistines said, "Come on." And when they did, Jonathan then tells his armor bearer, said, "Let us go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands and has saved Israel this day." Notice here, Jonathan's not doing this for his own glory. He's doing it as a representative of the nation of Israel. Jonathan had great humility about him, which his father did not. You know, his father, King Saul, started off okay, and the Lord blessed him. But then there came a time when he thought more of himself than he did the Lord. We go back a chapter 13, just an example of Saul's attitude that he had developed over a period of time. And we find after the Lord had blessed him immeasurably prior to that, that he was supposed to meet Samuel in a certain place. And when he got there, Samuel was just a little bit late. Just a little bit late. I guess Samuel's like some old Baptist, a little bit late every now and then. But anyway, he was a little bit late, so Saul did something very foolish. Samuel will tell him later, "Thou hast acted foolishly." What did he do? He failed to recognize what God had done when he made a separation between the throne and the altar. God made a separation between the throne and the altar, and though a king sat upon the throne, he had no authority to do the work of the priest up here at the altar. So he makes an offering. Well, about the time he makes the offering, if he had just waited just a little bit, I mean just a little bit, he wouldn't have done that because Samuel was just a little bit late. Just mind me when I grew up. Just as sure as I'd done something I wasn't supposed to do, I can guarantee Daddy would come right around the corner. If I'd have waited just another minute before I did it, he'd have come around the corner before I'd have did it, and I wouldn't have done it. But anyway, we find him coming around the corner. He said, "What doest thou?" And we find where Saul acted like nothing wrong took place. He begins to make excuses, which is, you know, just that's what human nature is all about making excuses. And everybody that's good at making excuses is rarely good at anything else. And you find where Saul makes an excuse, he says, "Well," he says, "I saw the people were scattered, the Philistines were gathered, and you were late." And he said, "I just had to force myself." Well, that wasn't true. Wasn't true at all. Go back to the Garden of Eden, we find excuse making, you know, got off to a good start, didn't it? When the Lord called Adam and Eve on the carpet, and Adam says to the Lord, "It's that woman you gave me." And he says, "Well, there's a serpent over here." I mean, that's the number one defense, right? And just start making excuses. Again, that's what Aaron said. He said, "Well, the people gave me these things. I put in the fire, and lo and behold, a golden calf just jumped out." Just jumped out. Again, I give that number one on the list. He said, "Thou hast done foolishly. From this time forward, the kingdom shall be taken away from you and given to a neighbor of thine, a man after God's own heart," of course, which would be the psalmist David. Now, Jonathan is going to implement this plan with his young armor bearer. He believes God will be his strength. He believes God will help him. And maybe Jonathan remembered a story back over here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, when the Philistines came and done battle against the Israelites, we find where the Lord sent a great thunder and just comforted the Philistines, and the Israelites then conquered them and scattered them and went and captured them and won the battle. And you find where Samuel then took he erects an altar right there and calls it Ebenezer, which means "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." Perhaps he read about that. See, reading the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God and being familiar with the Word of God will help you in your trials and your tribulations and your decision-making greatly. Again, the Lord demonstrated that when he was on the mountain of temptation, when the devil comes along and tempts him and says, "Thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread." 3 different times the Lord's going to reply to the attacks of Satan right there in the book of Deuteronomy, and 3 different times he will emerge victorious over the devil in a practical sense right here. And then the devil had to leave him for a season. Season means he would return, and he does return, just like he does with us. You know, we expect the devil, whenever we defeat him by the Word of God, he will come back and try us once again. Now, Jonathan here is a man of great courage. He's a very brave man, a very faithful man. He's a man who believes in the Word of God. I believe he remembered all these examples back here. I believe he remembered once again, about the third time, that 5 shall chase 100 and 100 shall chase 10,000. He believes him and this young armor bearer, one sword, can get the job done. The Bible says that that garrison had 20 men in it, and they slaughtered those 20 men of about a half acre plot of ground. 2 men slaughtered 20 who had weapons, and all they had was one sword. But the Lord is blessing Jonathan. The Lord is blessing him on this occasion here. He's going to enable him to implement these principles. And then something very miraculous takes place. The Bible says there was a great trembling among all the rest of the Philistines. When the Philistines heard about this, they began to tremble. That word tremble is used 3 times. They began to tremble. The Bible says the earthquake. Wonder where that came from, the earthquake. You know, the Lord can cause all things to happen that normally would never happen. I mean, one time when the Lord caused a noise to take place when there was nothing to make the noise. Just a noise came out of the blue when nothing was there to make the noise. I remember another time when David was being pursued by Saul. They was on this mountain, and Saul was on one side and David was on the other. And then Saul finally got him surrounded. But it kind of reminds me about squirrel hunting. If you have a squirrel hunt by yourself, and a squirrel goes up the tree, and he sees you, he goes around the other side. So you go around the other side. You know what the squirrel does? He goes around the other side. It's just merry-go-round. You're never going to get him. So you need 2 people to successfully squirrel hunt. When he runs around the other side, one of you go after him. When he comes back around the other side, and then there's one standing there, and he's going to get him. But you know how David got out of that? The Bible says a messenger came to Saul saying the Philistines had invaded the land. Philistines had invaded the land. Saul had to make a choice. Either I go back and defend the land and let David go, or I continue to pursue David and get him, and the Philistines come in and invade the land and conquer the land. He chose to go back. David escaped once again. Saul pursued David time and time and time again, and the Lord delivered him time and time and time again. But David had a close friend by the name of Jonathan who played a very important role in David's life. It says the people began to tremble. Then it says the people began to melt away. And this is all because 2 men slew 20 men in a garrison. Now come over here to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this time we find the king of Israel was a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. And we're going to find where the Moabites and the Ammonites are going to get together. And they're going to devise a plan to try to conquer Jehoshaphat and the Israelites. When the news comes that a great multitude has come among them, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. And Israel did the same thing. They set themselves to seek the Lord. Amen. And then we find just a little bit later where they say to the Lord, "We have no might against this great multitude, no might whatsoever, since but our eyes are upon thee, because we know not what to do." Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation? Well, we know not what to do. We know not what to do. But we know God knows what to do. And our eyes are upon God. And we set ourselves to ask help of God. So therefore, Lord, we need thy help. And then the Bible says there was Jehoshaphat. And there was the people. There was the men. There was the wives. There was the children. The entire family stood there to seek the Lord. Very beautiful picture to me. To me, it reminds me of what we need to do today in America. You know, every family needs to seek the Lord. Every one of us needs to recognize that within our own selves, we can do nothing, but we pray to a God who is omnipotent, has all power both in heaven and also in earth. We need to remember what the king said over here in the book of Daniel chapter 2. He said, "All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, but God works his will among the army of heaven among all the inhabitants of earth, and none can stand his hand or say to him, what doest thou? There is still a God in heaven, there is still a throne, there is an occupied throne. The omnipotent God is still on the throne, ruling and reigning in righteousness." The Lord intervened, and those Philistines here in Jonathan's case all began to flee because of 2 men. Over here, when Gideon, his men, those 300 men, Gideon said, "When I cry aloud, the sword of the Lord in Gideon, you'll blow the trumpets, you will break the pitcher and let the light shine." When they did that, the enemy came so confused, the Bible says, every man set his sword against his fellow. In other words, the picture we have here is the enemy destroying themselves. The enemy destroying themselves. That happened right here in our story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. The enemy began to flee and destroy themselves. The enemy can still destroy themselves in 2015. Now again, we look at this statement that Jonathan makes to his young armor bearer. He says, it may be that the Lord will fight for us. He didn't know that for sure. But he says, it just may be the Lord will fight for us. He says, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by a few. I recognize we're the remnant. I recognize we're the few. But the Lord can save by a few as well as He can by many. We have history. We have statements. We have instructions back here where that can happen. So I just believe that can happen. I believe the two of us can make a difference. Somebody has to step up to the plate. David stepped to the plate in the days of Goliath. Another example, of course, of how that when, you know, we might be in the minority, but if God's with us, we're in the majority. Remind me of in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the case of when Elisha was the prophet of God in that day. And I find where his servant looked out one time and he says, it's a lot of enemy out there. And he said, I see a great host out there of horses and chariots, and they're surrounding the city. And Elisha says unto him, he says, don't worry about it. He says, fear not. He says, there's more with us than with them. And if I'm in the servant's shoes, I'm probably looking, here's you and here's me. And I see a great host of horses and chariots out there. What do you mean telling me there's more with us than is with them? You know what Elisha did? He prayed for him. He prayed his eyes might be opened up. And the Lord answered that prayer and his eyes were opened up and he looked. You know what he saw? He saw horses and chariots again. This time horses and chariots of fire. And those horses and chariots he saw the first time of the enemy, he says, around the city, those horses and chariots he saw the second time of fire was surrounded Elisha himself. You see the picture here? Those horses and chariots of the enemy had to get through the horses and chariots of fire that God had surrounded Elisha with to get Elisha. That wasn't going to happen.
Amen.
The Bible says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. These chariots and horses of fire had circled around Elisha and protected him from the onslaught of the horses and the chariots of the enemy there. And then I'm sure the servant recognized and realized what the prophet was talking about when he says, there's more with us than it be with them. Those are the very words, once again, we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah said, be strong and of good courage and be not dismayed. You know how many times that's repeated in the Bible? Oh, in the book of Joshua chapter 1, we find the Bible, that chapter starts off with saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. I wrote in my Bible years ago. Years ago. I wrote my Bible right under that, but God's alive.
Amen.
Do you know how many people give up when somebody dies? Oh boy, what are we going to do? So-and-so died. Well, what did you do before he was even born? If that doesn't show where your faith's at, where you trusted it, I don't know what does. I wrote in there, God, Moses was dead. He was a great man, great leader, all right. And he was dead, but God was still living. And God arranged for Joshua to follow him. And he tells Joshua this. He says, I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And Joshua had many experiences with Moses when he saw the miraculous hand of God in his life. That had been great encouragement to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He said, but be strong and good courage. I think four times in Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, be strong and good courage and be not dismayed, for I'll be with you. What a wonderful statement. God is with us. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, I find a time when Moses, the Lord told Moses to go up to a certain place and do something. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me. I don't think there's a preacher here that if he'd known before he left to come to this meeting, if he knew God wasn't going to be with him, he would not have showed up. He would not have showed up. But we believe that God would be honored here in this meeting. We believe God would be present in this meeting. We believe God would bless in this meeting. And we believe God would be with us in this meeting. So we all showed up. We all showed up. Joshua says, it just might be the Lord will work for us. If the Lord will work for us, we got hope. For it's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by few. Now I want to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 just for a minute, the days of Jehoshaphat. The Lord tells them when they all set their eyes on him, they say, our eyes are upon thee. They said, oh Lord, he says, do you not have all power to where the enemy on this work in this land right here cannot overcome thee? Well, of course he has all power. And as they set themselves to seek the Lord, and their eyes were upon the Lord. The Lord responds by saying, don't worry about it. He says, this is my battle. I'll fight this battle. I'll fight it. And then he tells them to be of good courage, be not dismayed, and the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah and also Jehoshaphat. These are words to rest on. That the Lord will be with us. That the Lord will fight our battles for us. That the Lord will give us strength. When we are weak, God can give us strength. When we are fearful, God can give us courage. When we don't know what to do, God can give us guidance and direction.
Amen.
Without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. There's a lot more in this chapter. In fact, before this chapter ends, the people will rescue Jonathan. Jonathan led to, you know, won a great victory for the people, but before this chapter is over, the people rescued Jonathan out of the hand of his foolish father Saul's hand, because Saul had made a very foolish statement and commandment. Jonathan disobeyed it, not knowingly, and Saul was going to slay his own son. But the people rose up and they rescued him. Now look at verse 23. And verse 23 says, "So God saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Philistines." I got to looking kind of at that phrase in other places. I go back to Exodus chapter 14 when God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Brought them out of Egypt over there. We find in verse 26, Exodus chapter 14, where he says, "That day God saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians." You go back to 2 Chronicles 32, it says, "In that day God saved Hezekiah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of the hand of the king of Assyria." Sound like God's in the saving business. He saved them from the Egyptians. He saved them from the Assyrians. He saved them, you know, from the Philistines. We come to the 107th Psalm, said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And four times in this psalm right here, we find where it says, "And the Lord delivered them out of their trials and distresses and their tribulation. And when they called upon the name of the Lord, He saved them out of all that." God just simply in the saving business. He saves. I had a real interesting plane trip recently. I flew to California. And I flew from Nashville to Ontario, California, but I had to stop in Las Vegas. But I didn't get off the plane. My wife's mother one time, she's a beautician, she won a trip to Las Vegas, and my wife's father, they went out there on that trip. As soon as they got out there, Karen's mother was a very pious woman, a very religious woman, a very spiritual-minded woman, a woman who loved the Lord as much as anybody I've ever seen. And she had a prayer as soon as she hit the ground out there in Las Vegas. She said, "Lord, I know You're coming back, but when You come, please don't come down. Get back to Durham, North Carolina." And He answered the prayer. He hadn't come back yet. But I sat between two men for 4 hours, never said a word, said, "Excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom." That was our total conversation for 4 hours. You know why? Because they had a tablet in front of them with headphones on them, on their ears, and they just watched something. So I spent my 4 hours reading the Bible, praying, and sleeping. Not necessarily in that order. But anyway, when I flew from Las Vegas to Ontario, there's a man sitting down beside me, and the plane was full. And immediately he wanted to know why I was out there, and I told him he was a Catholic. And for 45 or 50 minutes, we had a nonstop conversation, primarily one way. But you know, it's one of the most wonderful experiences I've had in a long time. He said, when I'm praying, he says, I have anxiety, and I try to pray, but he says anxiety doesn't leave me, so when I get through praying, it doesn't leave me. I just try to take it away with a beer. I said, "Well, let me help you out there." I said, I'm just confident I can give you something else that's better than a beer. So I began to give him all kind of verses on prayer, and he liked that. He really liked that. And I said, "The Lord will forgive you. Whatever you've done, you confess, the Lord will forgive you. He'll take away your anxiety." He said, "Well, how many times will He forgive me?" I said, "As many times as you pray about it." But I said, "That's no excuse for you to keep on sinning." I said, "Apostle John says, these things were right, and you should sin not, but if any man sin, let him know we have an effort with Jesus Christ the righteous." He said, you mean he? I pray through him. I said, "That's right. You don't pray through any earthly man." I said, "You pray through the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "What if I was to tell you that Jesus said, 'Call no man father,' what would you say to that?" He said, "Well, I'd be impressed." I said, well, looky here. Read it. Matthew 23:8-9. Call no man rabbi, call no man father, for you have one father which is in heaven. He said, I like that. He says, the priest comes over to my house every Thursday night for supper. I said, well, what do you call him? He said, I call him Father Jim. I said, don't call him that anymore. He said, what am I going to call him? I said, well, just call him Brother Jim. He said, I'm going to do that. And I said, now, when he asked you why you're not calling him Father Jim, you read him Matthew 23:8-9. He said, I'm going to do it. He put the notes in. He said, why do they do that? I said, they just make it up. They just make it up. I said, I want you to understand, when you pray, you don't pray through some man on this earth. You pray through the one meeting between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And your prayers go to the Savior, my friends, to the Father. He said, I like that. Then we got to talking about Mary. I said, let me tell you something about Mary. She was a sinner like you and me. I said, Mary was a good woman, a God-fearing woman, a virgin and a virtuous woman, but she had the same nature you got, the same nature I got, and I'm going to prove it to you, because Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I said, she wouldn't have said that. She hadn't felt like she was a sinner. He liked that too. He said, well, why do they call her, refer to her the way they do? I said, they just make it up. They just make it up. And we talked about another thing or two. He said, well, why do they do that? I said, they just make it up. And right briefly, when I flew back, I had a 4-hour flight back. And lo and behold, I sat down beside an independent Baptist woman. Catholic going out, Protestant going back. And she was the sweetest woman you've ever seen. We just had a wonderful time. She said, what are you doing out here? Business of pleasure. I said, well, I'm out here for a church meeting. She said, oh, okay. She said, you're a Christian then. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I am too. Me and my husband, we belong to Independent Baptist Smyrna, Tennessee. Well, that's fine. I said, I pastor Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, Long Hollow Pike, Goodsville, Tennessee. She said, Primitive Baptist, huh? I said, mm-hmm. She said, well, can you tell me the difference between Primitive Baptist and Independent Baptist? Now, before I answered, I thought about this. I said, I got to sit beside her for 4 hours. I said, do I give her the 4-minute answer or the 4-hour answer? Maybe we'd get something in between. So about the next hour and a half, we talked. And I took the approach with her that Jesus saves. That he doesn't make people savable, that Jesus saves. Theme of the Word of God, Jesus saves, my friends. Never made anybody savable. He just simply saved his people from their sins. Amen. And I talked to her about free will. How that the difference between free will and free grace. Finally, we was talking along those lines, and I told her, I said, let me just ask you a question. I said, if there was a man who, in another part of the world, a person rather, whoever, and that individual and that person lived this life without ever hearing the name Jesus Christ, never saw a Bible, never heard a preacher, was never exposed to the Bible or Jesus Christ or anything whatsoever, and he dies, where's he going? She said, well, I believe if you don't hear and believe, you'll just go to hell. I said, okay. I said, now he had nothing to do to be born over there. It wasn't his choice. You and I are born in America. We've been exposed to the Word of God, been exposed to gospel preaching, been exposed to the church, etc., etc. And according to you, if we do the right thing, whatever, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. I said, let me just ask you now, does that quite seem right to you? She said, can't say it does. I said, well, I said, the Lord's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I said, the good Lord is one that makes a difference. And the Lord is going to save all His people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, whether the gospel is ever preached or not, whether a person is ever going to hear the name of Jesus Christ or not. It doesn't matter when it comes to our salvation and glory. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Amen. Then I said, what about stillborn children? What do you think about that? She said, well, we believe they're safe. I said, we believe they're saved. We believe they're saved. I said, let me ask you this. In other words, in your mind, if they should die, then because they're safe, I mean, they would go to heaven. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, well, doesn't it just make sense to you then that we ought to be happy when somebody dies like that in infancy, if that was the case, and they would go to heaven without any shadow of a doubt, rather than live a few years in this world and not do the right things and one thing and another and die and go to hell? Is a few years of life in this world worth the opportunity to go to hell over? I said a little soft in there. She said, well, no, it doesn't. I said, well, I just want you to think about those things. I said, now, we've been talking a while. And I said, I'll be glad to talk to you a lot longer. I said, but if you have anything else you want to ask me, I said, I'll be glad to talk to you. She said, okay. Well, in the prior conversation, I told her some differences in our practice, that we didn't have choirs and duets and trios and quartets and all this kind of stuff, you know. No musical instruments. And then she, yes, ma'am, she says, can you tell me why you don't have musical instruments in the church? I said, I sure will. I'm glad you asked. And I told her biblically and I told her historically. And we got through. We just had the most wonderful time. And I tell you, that was a great experience for me. But you know, one of the things she could not see and could not understand, and I know that's true with so many of the Lord's people, they cannot understand how somebody who is alive, who's eating and drinking and playing and working and everything else in this life, while they're alive, but at the same time they're dead as far as being trespassed and sin, and cannot understand spiritual things. It's just hard for them to understand that difference right there. But I sure had a good time trying to explain it to her. And you know, back home, people hardly believe this, but it's the truth. I tell people, I said, I can preach a 5-minute sermon with God's blessings. I can preach a 5-minute sermon. I don't have to have an hour. I can preach a 5-minute sermon. I can preach a 10-minute sermon. I can preach a 15-minute sermon. I said, just, you know, circumstances dictate all that. I'll be glad to, you know, if that's all the person's got is 5 minutes, I'll preach a 5-minute sermon. You know, if you preach on the radio, you'll learn real fast. You can't preach an hour on the radio when you've got 30 minutes. But I preached 45, 50 minutes to the man going over, and I preached an hour and a half to the woman coming back. And we had a wonderful time and a great time. I just want to sum it up here tonight in this. You know, it just might be the Lord will work for us.
Amen.
I do want to say one more thing about the man that was the Catholic. I mean, we had a great time. And he wanted to know about the church I was going to be at. And he said, well, I'm only 30 minutes from there. Maybe I could come. And I said, yeah, anytime. I should be glad to have you. And he said, but I just want to ask you one thing for me. He said, we land, I want you to bless me. I said, well, I can't do that. I said, but I tell you what I will do. I will pray for you. He said, that'll be fine. So he gave me his name and telephone number. And we got off the plane. I texted him the address to the church and everything. Told him what a wonderful time I had with him. And he texted me back and says, you are an inspiration. Please pray for me. The woman, going back, this question she asked me too. She says, do you believe in sharing and witnessing and all that? I said, well, sure. I said, I'm talking to you. I'm sharing with you. And I said, but here's the thing about it. I said, the person I'm trying to witness to and sharing this wonderful news with has not been born again. They're not going to be interested in what I'm saying. They have to be born of the Spirit before they'll listen to anything I've got to say. Before they have any interest in God and in the work of grace, my friends, they must have grace already in the heart. The Lord must precede the preacher in every case. In the Bible, you find that to be the example. But I'm saying this dear sister here, I know she loved the Lord. I could tell. You can see it all in her face. We had the most wonderful conversation together. But you know, when we got off the plane, I was still a Primitive Baptist and she was still an Independent Baptist. I just can't get a second crack at these people. If I could just get a second opportunity, maybe things would be different. But anyway, thank you so much for your wonderful attention. But just remember, the Lord, it just might be the Lord to work for us. And there's no restraint to the Lord to save with many or to save with few. It seems to be in this world today, and especially in America, the few need God's help. But the Lord just might work for us. So let's ask him to, okay? Let's put our eyes on him. Let's set ourselves before him, put our eyes on him, and say, Lord, help us this day. Put people in office once again that's God-fearing, and our nation can turn and repent and honor these we once did in years gone and past. I believe the Lord's still able to do it.